Amen. You may be seated if you can. We are once again in our study. What? The book of James. What is the acid line there? The test there says how to spot a phony Christian. What? Does that really happen in churches today? Phony Christians? Yeah, that's the big problem today. They are everywhere. And it's actually a biblical topic. False teachers, false apostles, false prophets, and false brothers. What's that? Four different accounts in the scripture, in the New Testament, after the birth of the church, the enemy floods the church with what? Fakers. Why? To mess things up. To get people to have a false God, a false Jesus, and a false gospel, so they would join him in the lake of fire. But praise God, God tells us how to spot them, and that's what we're doing again in the book of James. Open your Bibles to James chapter 3 is our opening text. James chapter 3, and of course James was written by James, you biblical scholars, you. Look at you. Let's go ahead and stand as we read God's holy word. A book of acid test. How do you know you got one of these fakers in your midst? Well, we're on number 6, as if we need that many, but praise God for his grace. He gives us all kinds of ways to spot them, right? And here's number 6 in chapter 3, verse 1 and 2 says this. Not many of you should presume to be teachers. Now, wait a second. When you teach, you're using your mouth. That's the theme of the acid test. Watch the mouth. That shows you who somebody really is. So not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers. Why? Because you know that we who teach will be what? Judged more strictly. Good thing it's just for the teachers. No, keep reading the context. What's the next one? Verse 2. We all, not just teachers. Everybody that says they're a Christian. Yeah. We all what? We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man. Right, ladies? Yeah, the uncomfortable laughter, right? Able to what? Keep his whole body in check. Lots going on here. I'm super stoked to get to this, but you may be seated if you can. Book of James, again, we saw as an acid test. Why? Because the enemy is evil. He can't stop the truth. He's tried throughout the years. He's tried to get rid of the Bible. No, you ain't never going to get rid of God's word. He's tried. He couldn't stop the resurrection of Christ. He's a defeated foe. He couldn't stop the birth of the church. So what's he do? He floods the church with fakers to try to mess things up. That's what he's been doing, folks, for 2,000 years. It's in high gear today. You wonder why there's an apostasy, okay? Because you got fakers not just in the pews. Now they've gone behind the pulpit, worship teams, boards, denomination headquarters, you name it. It's all over the place. Now, James in chapter 1 tells us, how do you spot them? Watch what they do with trials. Chapter 1, right? If they say they're Christian, but they go through a hard time, that's it, I quit. I go, well, guess what? You were never saved. I didn't say that. James did. 1 John says it, right? Because God keeps his own. The second one in chapter 1, watch what they do with temptation. If you say you're a born-again Christian, but you don't have a new attitude towards sin, if it doesn't bug you, that's not a good sign. Because the moment you really get saved, you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. And what's one of the first things he does? Man, he convicts you of sin. If that ain't there, that's a red flag, folks. The third one, the test of the truth. What? God's word is what? Inspired by the Holy Spirit. So when you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, is it a surprise that after you get saved, he drives you, the Holy Spirit who inspired God's word, drives you to God's word? No, that's right. That's common sense. That's what James is saying. So if somebody doesn't want God's word, has no intention of ever obeying God's words, rejects God's word, twists God's word, that's not a good sign, right? The Spirit of God should be screaming out inside of you if you say you're a Christian, if that's the case. And then the test of treatment. How do you treat other people is a huge indicator, because we all know, what did Jesus say? Hey, they'll know you're my disciples when you hate each other. No, that's not in the Bible, folks. But that's what you see in a lot of people, right? And not only James, but 1 John. If you hate your brother, the truth is not in you. You deceive yourself. Ooh, I can get it that sometimes I've heard legends of, even after years of warning, that some of you still eat chicken. And it concerns me. But here's the point. I don't hate you, right? But you got people that, I hate you guys. Ooh, that's not a good sign. How you treat other people is a huge indicator of where you're really at. And then he finishes it up, chapter 2, with your testimony, right? Everybody says faith, right? Because that's just a generic term. They even say, I believe in God. Yeah, what God? Oh, and by the way, James says, even the demons believe in God, and they what? Shudder. They ain't saved. So just giving a mental assent in the existence of God, that doesn't save you, right? Knowing some theology, that doesn't save you. Demons know who Jesus is. We know who you are, the Son of God. I don't save you. Your faith, if it's real, will demonstrate itself in a changed life. Works. You're not saved by works, but when you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God, he begins to do a good work, and he begins to lead you into those works that he prepared in advance for you to do after you got saved. And if nothing's going on, you got what's called a fake faith, and that doesn't save you. Okay? And now in chapter 3, he gives us what? The sixth one. The tongue. That's right. The tongue. The mouth. A mouth is a huge indicator, man, of who you really are, okay? Your spiritual condition. I didn't say it. Jesus did, right? He says this so many times, folks, and James just obviously picks up on it. Make a tree good, Jesus said, and its fruit will what? Be good. Make a tree bad, and its what? Fruit will be bad. A tree is recognized by its fruit. And in the context we'll see shortly, he's talking about people. But he's using that as an analogy. How do you know if something's good? How do you know if it's bad? How do you know if it's real or if it's fake? By your fruit, right? Your behavior, and including what comes out of your mouth. Like what this guy shares. Watch this.
Before I got saved, I was running to sin. Now I'm running from it. That's the major difference. I'm going to tell you something else. If you're a member of this church or anybody's church, and you can sin willfully, consciously, continually, without any remorse, without any regret, without any repentance, with no compunction, you are just living a sinful life, it is my duty to assure you that you are not saved. It is my solemn responsibility to tell you that you are in for a rude awakening at the final judgment. Hereby do we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. Is that the burning desire of your heart?
No. Well, then guess what? You're not giving us a good indicator of being a Christian. Are we saved by the commandments, keeping the commandments? No, that's not the point. The context is, what's the pattern of your life? Do you have a desire to obey God, to please God? You say you love him, you say you have a relationship with him, but you don't care, you have no sin, no repentance, hey, that's a red flag. So how do we know if somebody's real for his faith? By your fruit. I didn't say it, folks, Jesus did. And James is picking up on the thing. And he's going to move from not just the fruit of behavior, the pattern of your life, but what comes out of your mouth, which again is what Jesus said. Why? Because the mouth is the indicator of who you really are, right? Eventually, it's going to come out. Matthew 12, 34, Jesus speaking again. You brood of vipers. How can you who are evil, what? Say, what's that? The mouth. How can you say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Your mouth is an indicator, Jesus says, James says the same thing, of who you really are. How do you know somebody's good versus evil? By what comes out of their heart. Well, how do you know what's really in their heart? By what comes out of their mouth. It's the indicator. It's the acid test, right? And that's what James is saying. He's not saying that you have to be perfect with your mouth, because we're going to see that here shortly. Nobody's perfect with your mouth. How many guys are perfect with your mouth? Raise your hand. Pray. Ooh, dude, don't move your... I hope you're scratching your cheek. I hope that's all that was, because we'll lay hands on you afterwards. Nobody's perfect with your mouth, right? But here's the point. As with always, we're not saved by works, but there's got to be a change. Why? Because when you're truly born again, you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. And now what James is saying, not just your behavior should change, your mouth should change. Why? Because it tells what's in your heart. And if the Holy Spirit is inside of you, something's got to change. I didn't say a perfect mouth. I didn't say a perfect life. I'm saying your mouth and your behavior has to change. Okay? And so far, James has been revealing that, first of all, of the mouth, what people teach. Right? Because you teach with your mouth. And that will tell us who you really are. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, verse 1, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Why is he saying, hey, don't be rushing into teaching, man? Why? Because when you teach, again, you teach with your what? Your mouth, okay? And what you teach with your mouth is eventually going to show us who you really are. And this is one of the biggest ways to spot a faker, because sometimes fakers get into the teaching position. But let them speak long enough, they'll tell you whether they're real or not. And we saw that with the category of false prophets. What's that? That's done with your mouth, right? Or not only that, but false teachers. What's that done with? Your mouth. People speaking in general, in your midst. False brothers. What? That's with your mouth. And so what he's saying is, listen, if it's all that's coming out of your mouth and you're in a teaching position is just a bunch of sewer pipe of falsehood and error, you're not just showing signs of being a false prophet, false teacher, false brother. You're showing evidence of being a faker. Right? And that's not good. That's why he says you're going to be judged more strictly, which continues now on the theme of verse 2, right? And that is what you speak, period, what comes out of your mouth will be judged more strictly. And this is a bombshell, right? Because a lot of people, they say, well, good thing I'm not teaching God's word. Good thing I'm not teaching Sunday school. I don't have to worry about that. Yeah, you do. Keep reading. It's not just the teacher, it's the individual. We all, how many is that? Not just teachers. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man able to keep his whole body in check. Okay? Not just people showing who they are by what they teach with their mouth. Now it's every individual person who professes to be a Christian, what comes out of their mouth. You will be judged is the theme more strictly. So in other words, you better pay attention to your mouth. It's a dangerous thing. And then he begins to break down that danger by informing us we all have a universal problem of the tongue. Okay, all. How many is all? That's everybody, right? Myself included. We all stumble in many ways. James is even in the context including himself. We all stumble in many ways. Okay, stumble what? With our mouth. Our mouth is wretched. Our mouth is full of sin. It leads to error. It can teach error. It can say error. It leads to misery. And James later uses some pretty strong words. He says, it is set on fire by hell itself. Why? Because your mouth, your tongue, is one of the biggest ways that we sin. And it leads to a hellish life. It destroys people and lives around you. It burns relationships. It burns and fries marriages, churches, you name it. The mouth is one of the biggest culprits that we sin with. In fact, we saw it's such a big thing that it made, mouth sins made two of the Ten Commandments, right? Don't lie, don't bear false witness. We saw it's three of the seven things that God hates in the Proverbs, okay? And then it's also outlined over and over again as sins that God hates with the mouth, including, as we saw last time, swearing, okay, with the mouth. Also, gossiping with the mouth. God hates that. Criticizing with the mouth, because that's your contribution to the kingdom. You sit there and do nothing, and then you keep a scorecard and tell everybody else how good or not good or how they should or should not do it. That's your... Whoa! No, that's old-fashioned criticism. It's not a discernment ministry. And that's your contribution to the kingdom. Oh, you better see what God says about that sin of the mouth. He does not like it, including lying with the mouth. All of them, every single one of them, are not just sin. God hates them, and they all come from the mouth. And here's the reality. This is what Jesus is saying. This is what James is now saying. Obviously, they work together. God never gets it wrong. God's word interprets itself. It's always unified because God doesn't lie. Okay? But James and Jesus are saying, you're going to know who a person is by their mouth. Not just the behavior. The fruit of the behavior and the fruit of the mouth is this, the theme. What comes out is going to tell us if you're saved or not saved, good versus evil, okay, Christian, not a Christian. Listen, whether or not you're really God's child, or you know what you really could be? You could be the devil's child. And it all stems from what comes out of your mouth, like this guy shares.
Hey, I'm Dis. You know, disrespect. Of course you know that because you invited me here, right? And I got to tell you, I love this place. I love hanging here. There's so many great things to do, so many opportunities. And ever since you just kind of opened that door and let me in, you know, I felt so welcome here. And I thought it was so cool how eager you were to just say, come on in, man. You know, be you, right? Do what you do. And that's what I'm doing here. And I got to tell you, our partnership is working out beautifully. Take Allison here. I mean, she's a nobody, right? And it's your job and my job to remind her of that every single day. This is what I do. I point out things that are completely unimportant, and I get you guys all riled up about it. I mean, look at this. Look at her clothes. Look at her arm. I mean, can you say freak? And what you guys did last week, I mean, it was amazing. She almost killed herself. It was epic. It really was. And it was really good timing because, you know, her dad's kind of been out of work and her mom's got this incurable whatever. But, I mean, what does that have to do with you and me? And so what if you wouldn't want to be treated like you treat her? What is that? Like the golden rule? Hey, the golden rule's gone, babe. I mean, gone like Twilight, if you know what I mean. Jesse, right? Smart kid. Not particularly athletic, but there be me entry point. Savvy? Hey, let's face it. The way I make you guys insult this guy every day and throw little things at him, he's never coming back. He's never coming back to this school again. So what? He was going to grow up and be this great doctor and save one of your pitiful lives. I mean, who cares? What's that got to do with today? And what's that have to do with your right to say whatever you want to anybody at any time, okay? So this kid gave up on his dream. So what? Is that your problem? Yeah, you hurled some stuff at him and he cries and cries and doesn't want to pursue anything worthwhile anymore. Is that really your fault? I mean, just because he can't take it? That's what I'm talking about, people, okay? You forget what's right. It's survival of the fittest. Remember? Look, all I'm saying is a couple more little pushes. And then this wuss, he's gone for good, right? So to you, I say bravo, because we're about to get rid of one more wasted human life, okay? That deserves a round of applause. You know, Cindy here, she's a whole other story. Yeah, she's cute and she's popular, but I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to rip her life apart. What I'm going to do is convince some of these weak-minded boys to see if they can hook up with her. Know what I'm saying? Did he say that? Did he say hook up? Yeah, I said it, okay? And now's the perfect time to do it. You want to know why? You want to know why? Because her father's in the military, and he's overseas fighting for our freedom or some kind of like that. So what I got to do is know the perfect time to just move in. Her mom doesn't pay attention. So Cindy here, see, Cindy here, she's ripe for companionship. You know what I mean? Nobody to protect her. So, I mean, are you going to protect her? I mean, nobody here's got the courage to do that, right? So what we're going to get is a pregnant Cindy. I mean, a pregnant Cindy. Think about that. Ooh, yeah. Like that. That'd be classic.
Really? Yeah, sure, she has a thyroid problem and can't help it and all that, right? But somebody needs to tell her that she doesn't fit in. You know what I mean? Someone doesn't have big issues. Something like that. I mean, look, her own family. It doesn't even give her a break for being fat. So when she comes here, why should you? Huh? Why should you be any different? You know, what's the point anyway? All she has to do is jump on a treadmill or something right there. Well, why is this my responsibility? Why do we have to go around trying to make people's lives better? What's in it for us? Besides, look at her. She's going to die soon anyway. She's going to die of a heart attack because of all the stress and all the humiliation that you caused. Yeah, you caused it. Let's just admit it. It's okay. Admit it. I mean, you're outstanding people for doing that. All you people that actually pick on others and bully them, you're outstanding. Matter of fact, I would call you some of my greatest minions. heroes. I mean, that's what I meant, seriously.
So I just want to say one last thing. It's really cool how we've become fast friends, you and me. You know, together we've turned this place into a true cesspool of disrespecting parasites. And I got to tell you, man, to watch that, to watch you guys suck the life out of this place and each other has been a sight to behold. It really is. I mean, we are becoming a disease that is actually disrupting every single life here. And I got to tell you, I love that kind of power. I love it. So thank you. I mean, thank you for your weakness, for your cowardice, and your bad attitudes. If we just keep it up, if we can just please keep it up a little bit longer, none of you will amount to anything. And then my job here will be done, and I can just move on. I mean, I do have to tell you, as I'm contractually bound to do so, that you do have the power to stop me. But you won't. Because I'm too addicting. I mean, I got you where I want you. So one last time, thank you so much for being my slaves.
And that's not just true at a school. It could be a home. It could be a marriage. Family. A church. Speaking of Satan, you ever put this together? Revelation 12:10 gives a description of Satan and the evil he does. He's the what? The accuser of the brethren. Accuse. How do you accuse? With your mouth. You are never more like the devil when you use your mouth to accuse people, to hurt people, to abuse people. The fact is, you're not acting like God's child. You're a minion of the devil. You have become his mouthpiece. Whoa. That's why not only Jesus, that's why James says this, you better pay attention to that thing because you will be judged more strictly. Not just the teacher, now the individual. If you're saved, all of it will come out with your mouth at the Bema judgment. If you're not saved, all that you said with your mouth will come out at the great white throne judgment, where you will be thrown into the lake of fire to join Satan. But this again is what Jesus and James are both saying. This is the theme. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. How many of you guys can see into somebody's heart? None of us. How many of you guys can see what's really going on in their heart, their mind, their life, who they really, how can you see the inside? X-ray. Okay, that's not what I'm talking about. Nice try. Okay, but spiritually, how can you see into somebody's heart? You can't. Yes, you can. With their mouth. Their mouth tells you who they really are, what's going on with the mouth. Because out of the abundance of the heart, what's really in there, give it some time, they're going to reveal themselves by what they speak. And if that's the pattern of your life, like that guy in the video, and you profess to be a Christian, and you just can't stop your mouth from all that baloney and cussing and gossiping and criticizing and lying and all that stuff, and you can frankly give a rip, hey, cut to the chase. James would say, you are not saved. Because if you're a born-again Christian, yes, we all stumble in many ways. But man, if there is no restraint, no repentance, no guilt, and not even a desire to stop, you can't tell me the Holy Spirit of God is inside you. That's not a good sign. You better take it serious. And again, that's why the theme is, you better take note of this. All these signs, and now with the mouth, the tongue, you don't want to get it wrong. It reveals who you really are. Powerful, powerful. And now we're going to get into another danger. We only have a universal problem with the tongue. Now, obviously, let's fix the problem. That's where he goes into. Now we need to control that thing. We have a universal need to control the tongue. And that's what he says here now as we finish up verse 2. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. The Greek literally says this: for with reference to many things, everybody stumbles, i.e. makes a mistake, goes astray, sins. Okay, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, this one is a spiritually mature man, able to hold in check also his entire body. Now, let's first focus on the second half of this phrase, and that's the phrase there, if anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man, right? And so we know that this is what he's saying, that you got to work towards perfection because you just happen to be one of those people that's perfect. You never say nothing wrong. You're perfect, right, ladies? Guys, never say anything wrong. All right, now that that was uncomfortable, let's flip it around. Ladies, you never say nothing wrong. So the point is, well, wait a second. What do you mean never at fault in what you say? That's not reality. You're right. That's why I said last week, it's like the guy who said, I married Mrs. Wright. I just didn't know her first name was Always. So what do you mean we're never at fault? We're nobody. Ladies, I though, especially after Valentine's Day, don't want to boast. But I've heard there are some perfect men out there. Watch this. I got it on tape.
This is a day in my life as a perfect husband. I wake up to my wife's alarm, and I put it on snooze for her. I'll do this repeatedly until she's ready to start her day. I then make my bride her coffee, exactly how she likes it. I deliver it to her and help her swipe on her phone for the next 20 minutes, while also stopping the kids from bothering her. At 8 a.m., I open her credit card bill, and I don't look at it. Next, I spend 30 minutes breaking down her Amazon boxes. I then need to relieve myself, which I do without my phone in promptly 45 seconds. At 9 a.m., I jet off to work. During a career-defining presentation, my wife calls. I immediately put the meeting on hold to chit-chat with my wife about the dream she had last night. I, of course, apologize for my part in it. I then return home from my 10-hour day and immediately start in on my honey-do list, completely completing every single project I start. I do this while continuing to stay present with the family. At 6 p.m., my wife tells me the most frustrating part of her day. I empathize without giving any solutions, even if it seems really simple. 6:30 p.m., more Amazon boxes. At 7 p.m., I refill all my wife's water bottles and scatter them throughout the house for her. I then give my wife a back rub with zero expectations. We then pick a movie for her to fall asleep to. I explain the plot and the characters of the movie to her until she's finally asleep. I then stand watch outside her door to make sure that no kids mess with her beauty sleep, as if there's any way she could be more beautiful.
Hold on. Work with me, people. Got to get the ladies a moment to stop crying. Got to stop crying. All right. Okay, you there? You done? Guess what? That's not reality. I hate to burst your bubble. Oh, and not just the guys, but the ladies. Nobody's perfect, right? And so here's the point. Well, wait a second. Then what is James saying? If you're perfect in what you say and you're never at fault, what's he saying? Well, folks, let's take a look at that, right? Let's find out. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man. There is no perfect person, perfect man, perfect, whoa, man, okay? So what's he talking about? He's saying if you could be, then you would be a literal spiritual Superman. Which, by the way, doesn't exist either. for those of you wondering, okay? Here's what he's saying. James is zeroing in on the tongue, saying if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. He's not saying we could ever achieve sinless perfection in this life, but he's saying the point is we can, though, grow into spiritual maturity. And one of the most important gauges of that spiritual maturity is what's coming out of your mouth. And that's the word that he uses there. Perfect, kind of people get off track. No, it just simply means mature. It's teleos in the Greek, and it means mature, finished, full grown, needing nothing to complete. Okay, so James is saying in the context, number one, we all have a universal need, a problem with the tongue. And you got to take it serious because that thing could lead to condemnation. You're going to be judged by your mouth. Number two, he's saying those who control their tongue are, listen, not only showing signs of being a true born-again Christian, but a spiritually mature Christian. Get it? That's what he's saying. That's all he's saying. One guy says this, everyone sins with the tongue. And so James is saying here in verse 2 that the only people who don't sin with their mouth are perfect people, yet none of us are perfect. So forget the idea that you might not stumble with your words because only perfect people do that and nobody's perfect. Rather, what he's talking about is teleos, it's an indicator of your maturity, your spiritual maturity. What he's saying in the general sense is that if a man does not continue to stumble with his words or mouth, that same man or woman is mature in Christ. They've reached spiritual maturity. Watch this. He's becoming like Christ. Now watch this. Not exactly like Christ. Why? Because the only human being who ever lived who had an absolutely perfect tongue was Jesus. And not only that, John 7:46, you remember what they said? No man, Jesus, ever spoke like this man. He was perfect in his speech, absolutely without error, who did no sin, neither was no deceit found in his mouth. No sin in his life and no sin in his mouth. And so we could say, watch this, here's the point. To the degree that our holiness approaches the holiness of Christ, to the degree that we are conformed to the image of Christ, to the degree our speech will become godly like Christ, that is the indicator of your spiritual maturity. Whoa. Now that's important because you've heard me say this so many times. Time is no indicator of your so-called maturity in Christ. None of it. I've seen all kinds of the spectrum. I've seen born-again Christians 6 days old who are more mature than somebody who's been saved for 40 years. And what he's saying here, it's not just by their behavior, it's by their mouth. Jesus wasn't just perfect in behavior, he was perfect with his mouth. So add that to your list of, am I being a mature Christian? What's maturity? Do you act like? Do you love like? Do you speak like Jesus? Do you think Jesus went into a community like that guy on that video and ripped people apart like that? Did he tell the truth? Did he speak the truth? Absolutely. But he didn't gossip. He didn't slander. He didn't sin with his mouth. Are you kidding me? That's what the devil does. He's the accuser of the brethren. So your tongue, watch this, is what James is saying. This is an amazing insight. Which, by the way, is the most ignored. He says, your tongue shows us who you really are. Are you saved or are you unsaved? And now James says, it also shows, if you're really saved, where you're at spiritually. I don't care how long you've been saved. What comes out of your mouth shows us whether you're a mature Christian or a baby Christian making messes with your mouth. You got a diaper on your mouth. Right? You're like this guy. Watch this.
Hello, I'm a Christian.
I'm a Christian as well.
All right. As Christians, we go to church every Sunday. We sing the song. Hey, we.
Did you hear about the Wilsons?
No, I didn't hear about the Wilsons.
You know, it's the Wilsons. How have you not heard about the Wilsons?
Is everything okay? I mean,
well,
what
yeah, happened? Yeah, I heard that their daughter is pregnant. I mean, she is pregnant.
Okay, well, that doesn't really seem like our business. I mean,
you're probably right.
You know, anyway, I just don't think that we should spread...
Okay, well, but what if it's true?
I think it's true. I think it's true.
Yes, I knew it.
Nah, I think it's true what the Bible says about not spreading rumors and gossip.
You're not even little bit curious?
I really don't think that should make a difference. We shouldn't be spreading gossip. We shouldn't be spreading rumors.
What if it's not a rumor?
Either way, you know what? Forget it. Look, the Bible
You're not nothing. That's all you're...
Come on!
Dude, what if it's not a rumor? That doesn't make any difference at all. We shouldn't be spreading gossip. We shouldn't be spreading rumors. What? And we should encourage others to do the same.
If you're going to be this goody two-shoes, I read the Bible every day.
There's no reason for me to be here.
You know what? No one's holding you here.
Fine.
Oh, as I was saying, that we should be encouraging others around us not to spread rumors and gossip. There's a verse that I have that's perfect for this situation. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen.
Hey, that's good advice. You know what? That should be in the Bible somewhere. Yeah. Ephesians 4:29, we saw that last week. You ever been in that dilemma? I mean, you go to church services, you want to grow in Christ, you want to be like Christ, you want to serve Christ, you want to love Christ, you want to love the brethren, you know, like a normal Christian should. And then you get around those people. Are they saved? I don't know. Best case scenario? It's horrible, isn't it? I mean, you come and you want to leave feeling better. You want to leave feeling built up. You want to leave, feel encouraged, fired up even more for the next week until you meet again. Whoa! Then you run into these people with a diaper mouth. And it's just icky, horrible. Then you run into another one, whatever. Then you leave here, bleh, bleh, or they suck you into it. Next thing you know, you got a diaper mouth. That's not how it's supposed to be. And again, I said this before, I don't care how long you've been saved, right? Because you're telling us either you're saved or you're not saved, you're good versus evil, you're a mature or a baby Christian by what's coming out of your mouth. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Right? A mark of Christian maturity is not based on time. It's behavior. Do you look like Christ? Do you act like Christ? Do you live like Christ? Do you love like Christ? And now James and Jesus are adding another acid test. Do you speak like Christ? And most churchgoers are saying that, man, either you're not saved or you're a baby Christian walking around in spiritual diapers. I've given you the analogy before, but I'm giving you to it again. It's like a baby Huey. Anybody remember that cartoon? All none of you? Yeah, welcome to my upbringing, people. You put that together with hee-haw and explains this jacket. And the Partridge Family, of course. Right? But baby Huey, what's baby Huey? You're an adult. That was the whole cartoon theme. He was an adult duck, but what was the problem? He was acting like a baby. He wore diapers. That's kind of weird. But that was the whole premise. And that's basically what I think a lot of churchgoers are. Okay, maybe you are saved. But I've been saved for 400 years. I got the ark with Noah. I've stacked chairs long before you got here, preacher. Well, that's great. Guess what? You're wearing a diaper. I don't care. And how do I know that you're wearing a diaper and making messes wherever you go? By your mouth. And James is saying, that's not normal. Over time, you should be mature now. Your behavior and your mouth should have changed by now. If you are saved, oh, you're freaking us out. Because I don't know about you, but people who are adults and they're still wearing diapers, that's kind of weird, like these people.
Adult baby diaper lovers, also known as littles.
I have a onesie, pacifiers, sippy cups.
Matilda has struggled with dating in the adult baby world.
Imagine explaining to somebody who is in their 20s, oh, hey, by the way, I like to wear diapers.
Will she be able to overcome her isolated existence and find love?
Sometimes I think it would be nice, like, to find that mythical person who's going to make at least your problems seem to go all the way.
Mitchell is a married adult baby whose wife, Erica, pulls double duty as mommy.
Sorry I put you through so much.
I know it's not what you want.
Can they find a balance between adult baby and mommy?
If my wife came to me and said that she couldn't deal with me wearing diapers and being an adult baby, I don't know what would happen. It would be bad.
Eccles. Stop.
Eccles.
All right, that's enough.
Yeah, there was a way longer video, and that was enough for me, too. Hey, let's all due respect. Let's just call it for what it is. No offense to these people. I don't mean it personally, but how many guys would say they got some problems there? And not just some problems, that's kind of freaky weird. Now, you know where I'm going. This is what James is saying. You're freaky weird when you profess to be a Christian and you're walking around after all these years in spiritual diapers. How do I know? Because you got a potty mouth. You got a putrid mouth. You're still wearing diapers. You got a gossip mouth, a complaining mouth, a critical mouth. You're showing us you're either not saved, or if you are saved, you're a giant walking baby Huey making messes with your mouth. You need to knock it off. It's gross. It stinks. Stop it. Grow up. It's abnormal. You are never more unlike Christ than when your mouth is an instrument of the devil. Not just your behavior, but what comes out of your mouth. Wow. Oh, but then he tells us the good news. There's a universal benefit if you would just control that thing. Oh, this is so exciting. How many guys like shortcuts? How many guys like Cliff Notes? How many guys don't like learn things the hard way? How many guys would rather take the short path than the long path? This is what he's saying here. This is so cool, but I think we miss it so many times. Watch this. James 3:2. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man now, able to keep his whole body in check. Let's focus on that. Able to keep his whole body in check. What is he saying? Listen, he's saying now, if a person does master that tongue, they're not only showing signs that they are truly saved, they're not only showing signs, as he just said, that you're not only truly saved, but you're showing signs of being a mature Christian. You dropped the diaper. Now he's saying, you've struck gold. You found the benefit of shutting that thing off. This is what he's saying. If a person can master his tongue, he can master his evil tendencies throughout his whole body. Why? Because the tongue is the instant expression of the heart. It can sin and does sin more readily and easily than the rest of the members of your body. It's the biggest culprit. And thus, because our tongue can sin so easily, because it is such a monitor of either depravity or maturity, if you can control the tongue, watch this, the greatest sinner in your body, then by virtue of controlling the greater, you can control the lesser the rest of your body. Let me translate that for you even clearer. Listen, if you would just control your mouth, what sins most, you will sin less. I'll say that again. If you can control that which sins most, your mouth, you're going to sin less, which leads a jet pathway towards maturity. You're on the fast track to being like Jesus, not just in your behavior, but with your mouth. He cuts to the chase. Don't start at the bottom. Start at the top. Don't mess around with here. That'll take forever. Start with the biggest spigot of all, and then everything else comes into play. Isn't that awesome? He's basically giving us a shortcut to maturity in Christ. That's the benefit. The person who controls the tongue will also control the body with all its other members. Since the tongue responds more immediately and more quickly and more easily to sin, if it were controlled, listen, the slower responding parts would also be controlled, because the same means of divine grace is now being applied to the greater will naturally apply to the lesser. What it says that if we listen, if I want to focus on my Christian life on one thing, if I want to get my Christian act together, if I want to live a life that's pleasing to God, if I want to bring my whole spiritual life into control, if I want to get a shortcut to the pathway of being like Christ, a mature Christian, I've got to start with my mouth. And most people don't even think about it. And then you wonder why it's taking so long to grow up in Christ. But he's saying this, here's the benefit, man. If you start with the biggest, the rest comes right along. And yet what are we doing? We don't pay attention to the biggest, and everything is out of control. Wow. If you as a professing Christian would learn to master the tongue, you're not only showing signs of being saved, you're not only showing signs of being a mature Christian in Christ. Watch this. But what happens when you mature like Christ? There is another benefit. That means you're going to sin less. And when you sin less, you're going to have way less problems in life. Anybody want that? Yeah. Then start at the top, not at the bottom. Start with the biggest, not the least. Shut the biggest sinful thing off. The rest is sure to follow. That's the awesome thing that he's saying here, right? Right? If he's able to be never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. Now let's add some hope to that. You think, well, that's not possible. Yes, it is. The Spirit of God is inside you if you're a born-again Christian. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave is inside of us, folks. Do you realize this? Read your Bible. And it's actually the word able. You're able to keep your whole body in check. Is what? Dunamis is where we get the word dynamite from. It means powerful. It means mighty. It means strong. It means you got the power to do something, right? And then to what? To keep, right? It's an interesting Greek word, katalogeo, and it means to restrain, to guide, to hold in check, to lead by a bridle, which he will then further illustrate with a ship and with a bridle of a horse. In other words, you'll have the dynamite power from God. If you would just bridle your mouth, then you've got the power to live a Christ-like life. If you start with the top, it's like, yeah. Do you put a bridle in a horse's ear? Do you put a bridle right back here? Do you put a bridle on its back? No, where do you put it? You put it in the mouth. And when you do, what do you do? The whole horse can be steered. Do you see what he's saying? You got the power to steer that thing wherever you want to go. Listen, Christian, if you would just bridle your mouth, you got the power from God to steer your whole body into a Christ-like existence with way less sin and a much better life this side of heaven. And yet, we don't pay attention to this thing. And you wonder why. Don't put the bridle back here. Put it here. Wow. Isn't that a benefit? Yep. It's insight, man. Don't start at the bottom. Start at the top. Bridle that biggest sinful culprit and the rest is sure to follow. He's showing us the pathway to maturity. Isn't it awesome? No wasting time. No wonder. I got to buy this book and figure out the 10 techniques of how to grow up. No, just learn to shut your mouth. What? Is it really? Yeah, it's that easy. Because the rest, you got the power to make it go where you want. Whew. One guy says this, if we can make the lion, the tongue behave, surely we can make the cats and the dogs, the rest of the body behave. Control, bridle, is a verb, and it literally means to control the whole body. If you can control, if you can bridle the mouth, every area of your life will then thus be controlled. And James is saying, you really want to grow up in Christ? You really want to dump the diapers? Focus on your mouth. He simplifies maturity for us. He simplifies the pathway to a Christ-like life. Concentrate by what you say. Take care of your tongue. Why? Because by virtue of controlling that, it will control the rest of you. Oh, isn't that awesome? I don't have to worry about the 150 different ways I could sin. If I really want to dial this thing in and follow Christ, I got to hone in on the big one. And if I can do that, James is saying, everything else follows. The other 149. Your mouth shows us who you are spiritually, saved or unsaved. Your mouth shows where you're at spiritually, mature or baby. And the benefit is if you could just shut the biggest sinful input off, the rest of your body is going to follow. But again, because some people say, okay, yeah, I get that. But they will actually leave this service today. I hope nobody here. I've just heard legends of people doing this down south somewhere. And really far south, nowhere close to us. Like, we're talking South America, so. But you have people that will leave a study like this, where God has shown you the benefit to Christ-likeness, starting with your mouth, and they can't even make it to the parking lot. So I want to remind you of the context. You're going to be judged by your mouth. I mean, you would think, giving you a shortcut to maturity in Christ, how to live a life that's pleasing to Christ, to shut the one thing off and the 149 are sure to go, to sin less, to have a greater life. You'd think that'd be enough motivation. to take the mouse serious. But no. So he says, you better grab the context. It wasn't true just for the teachers. It's true for the individual. And of course, Jesus said the same thing, folks. Matthew 12, now 36 and 37, grab the whole context of what he's been saying. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall, not maybe, not might, you will give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. Whoa. If you're not saved, it's all coming out, every single word you said, according to Jesus, at the great white throne judgment. And you'll join the devil and the demons in the lake of fire forever. If you are saved, every careless word you said. See, that's what the devil does. He doesn't just get us to do it. He gets us to do it acting like God's, hear me say it all the time, guys. Deaf, dumb, and blind. Well, see, what we're doing is, it's over here in this back corner over here. Nobody can hear us. Oh, yeah. God can. Oh, it's over in this building next door. And let me tell you about, God's watching, listening. Oh, and guess what? Recording it all. Oh, listen, it's at my house. We're nowhere near a church function. I guess that's too obvious. He's watching it all. He's recording it all. And one day you're going to give an account. Jesus is not teaching justification by works. But like James, he's teaching that our works reveal if our faith is genuine or not. And one of our works, watch this, in the context, because remember, we're finishing up 2, going into 3, still the context. One of our works is our words. They either validate that we're true believers, or they reveal we don't even know God. If we sin with our speech, we need to ask God's forgiveness. And also the forgiveness of the ones we sinned against. Why? Because genuine believers have a sense of being accountable for their speech. They take serious what Jesus said. The Holy Spirit inside of you, if you're truly born again, you've got the Holy Spirit. It happens at the moment you're saved. And he'll convict you. You shouldn't have said that. You hurt another person. You need to get right with God. You need to get right with them. And if that ain't there, that's not a good sign. One way to tame the tongue is to recognize that we all will be held accountable for our speech. But don't worry. We act like God can't see, that he can't hear, that he doesn't record when he does. We couch it. I'm only telling you this so we can pray for them. Huh? Yeah, you fooled God. Yeah, no, you didn't. How many so-called Christians do stuff like this?
I'm writing that in my prayer journal right now. I'm always here for you.
Do you have any prayer requests?
Actually, I don't have one for me, but I do have one about someone else.
Okay.
Jessica Matthews must be having trouble at her job. They hired another intern.
Must be nice.
Remember last month I told you they were giving her all those extra projects?
Yeah, she can't handle that.
And you've never even met her. She has bags under her eyes.
That's code for can't handle anything.
Right? I predicted this.
What a time for her. Now that you mention it, I have a prayer request on behalf of another sister in Christ as well.
Please, tell me.
Kelly Danielson wore a giant marshmallow coat to the park the other day.
Stop it. Why?
Either she was freezing cold in the middle of summer.
Oh, no. She failed on her diet. I knew it.
No, even better. She's pregnant.
What? What is that, 5 years after Colton?
Can you say mistake, child?
Oh, my gosh. Who told you?
Nobody told me. A woman just knows.
Oh, she was photoshopping her Instagram. I knew it. We're not blind, you know?
You can't hide that baby bump from me. What a journey for her.
It's an honor to be a part of the process.
Let's consciously pray on this together.
And give each other updates on, like, how she's doing. Now that I'm thinking about it, I have a previous unspoken.
If you think it should be spoken, it should be spoken. I have ears to hear. Please let me hear.
Sandra and Jason McGovern are getting a divorce.
What?
They haven't been happy for years now, and they apparently, Sandra's most recent shopping spree.
The Maserati?
The final straw. They're filing at the end of June, and it'll all be done by the end of summer. They haven't even told their kids yet.
This is bad.
I know!
No, like, this is really bad. These are real problems only God's grace can get them through. We shouldn't be talking about people behind their back like this.
Fine. Then I guess you don't want to hear about this woman that everyone's been talking about. Apparently, she's super hypocritical about everything.
It's Diane, isn't it? Come on.
Okay, no. Dear Lord.
It's not Diane, but she does go to our church. She organized the summer Bible revival, Light of the Fire, last summer, and she didn't even include me on the email list.
I organized the summer Bible revival.
Last week, I was talking to her, and she told me that she didn't want to do any more volunteering because she wanted to, quote, spend more time with her family.
I said that. That was me. I told you that in confidence.
Always fun until it's about you. But it should never be fun. It should never be done. I don't care how you couch it. That's a sin of the mouth. Better listen to what Jesus said. I tell you every careless word. How much is that, folks? Every careless word that people speak, they shall give an account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, by your words you will be condemned. That will happen if you're a so-called Christian at the Bema judgment, if you're saved. Or if you're not saved, maybe that's why you just can't shut the thing off. It'll be at the great white throne judgment if you're not. But the point is, your mouth shows us who you really are. And maybe you should take it way more serious. James is saying it's the biggest sinful culprit of your life. And if you would just focus on that and shut it off, the rest of your body will follow. It's a great benefit not only for now, but on the other side. Just how much do you want brought up? Think about that. But maybe you're like those girls. I mean, at least the one on the left at some point had a bit of conviction. But the other one, did you see the glee in her eye? Even when they were talking about serious pain and heartache? That's not normal. And here you are, you go to church services, but you don't care, you don't give a rip. I got a right to say what I want to say. And I'm just going to do this so we can pray for them. That's not a good sign. One guy says this, every idle word that men speak, they will give an account of the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, by your words you shall be condemned. Now that's a statement. Now listen to this. Do you realize that in the final judgment, your eternal destiny can be determined by your words? And you say, wait a second, I thought I was justified by faith in Jesus Christ. That's right, you are. But the justification you receive by faith in Jesus Christ will manifest in your words, so that you can literally be judged according to your words, for your words are a tattletale of your heart. And so in the end, it's right to say you'll be judged by your words as to whether you go into the kingdom of God or you're shut out of the kingdom of God. Your words, you say, well, wait a second, does the Lord keep a record of everybody's words? Oh yeah, it's easy for him. He doesn't even have to write it down. And he brings this up. Science has learned this. Years ago, a man turned on his television in London. He saw a half an hour program that came out of Texas. He was so absolutely curious about the program, he actually called the station and found out that a local program that he saw was actually broadcast 3 years earlier. And the only explanation that they could make sense of it, of how he picked it up on his television, was the fact that scientifically, once something goes out into the airwaves, it stays there. And somehow, it found its way to his receiver 3 years later. Scientists say that the sound waves set in motion by every voice go on an endless journey through space. And if we had the right instruments, delicate and sophisticated enough, and the power to recapture those waves, watch this, we could recreate every word every person has ever spoken. Guess what? God has that machine. And so there's a real sense in which men's words will be the basis of their judgment, because they are absolutely, accurately a judge of your soul, and God has recorded every single last one of them. I should get you to stop. You would think, just knowing that, man, if I start with the mouth, start at the top, everything else comes in line. Thank you, God, for showing me the shortcut today. Yeah. And then I'm going to sin less. That's going to please you, and I love you, and I want to please you. And then I'm going to have less problems in life because it's less sin. You think you'd be excited about that. But if you need a little more motivation, every careless word. But that's what James says. My dear brothers, you better take note of this. What comes out of your mouth shows us who you really are. And if you're really a mature Christian, then you will act like, you will live like, you will love like, you'll speak like Jesus. That's the mark of maturity. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love you and thank you so much for your word and how powerful and, dare I say, practical it is. I'm excited about this. I love shortcuts. I don't want to learn things the hard way. I don't want to take forever to get to the finish line. Anything you could do, God, to aid that, to speed the process of maturity up, and that's exactly what you just did today in your words. Been there for nearly 2,000 years in the book of James, verse 2, chapter 3. You want to grow up in Christ? You want to hurry up and get there to live a life that's pleasing to God? Then start with your mouth. Oh, man, that's awesome news. What a benefit. What an insight. Thank you, God, for revealing that today. How many times have we read that verse and we skip right over it? But God, if we do need to make adjustments, then as James has said earlier, may it be true that we're not just a hearer of what we just heard from your word today, but a doer. If there's things we need to correct, if you rebuked us today, hey, man, put it into play. That's good news. All your words for our good. Not just the encouraging parts, but the correcting and rebuking parts are fantastic too. That means you love us enough to spank us back on track. But if you're here today, please respond. Don't let this all go to waste. You got a problem with your mouth. You're not informing God of something he doesn't know. He's been waiting this time for you to own up to it. But please, don't just own up to it. Repent. Get right with God. If you've hurt other people, let them know. Ask for forgiveness. And move forward in Christian maturity. And be blessed. Maybe you're here today, and maybe you were one of those people. Well, I thought if I went to church services, then that's going to help me get to heaven. I thought if I just stayed away from the big sins, then surely God will accept me, you know, 51% versus 49, as long as I can make it over the halfway point. I thought it was, you know, I just got to, you know, trying to clean up my act. And no, none of that saves you. There's no one righteous, no, not one. God is holy, we are not. The wages of sin is death. There's only one way out of this mess. It's to accept Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. Ask him to save you and forgive you of all your sins, including the sins of the mouth, which just proves that you need a Savior. But the Bible says if you confess Jesus as Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the grave, you will be saved. Jesus Christ took the death penalty on the cross. He who knew no sin took our sin and faced our punishment on that cross. Since he did all the work, that's why it's a gift that you have to receive by faith. Please do that today. Please turn to Jesus. He's willing and ready to forgive you. if you do the greatest thing with your mouth and use it to say, God, please forgive me. Please save me. Oh, it's the best thing you could ever do with your mouth. Happened to me 32 years ago. Please do it today. God, we love you. Thank you for your word. Oh, it's been awesome. Please continue to bear much fruit with it to these lives that belong to you. We ask all this in your wonderful name, in the name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said.
Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get Life Ministries, and I hope you were blessed with this study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Before you answer that, let me share a couple things that the Bible says. Did you know that the Bible says that God is holy and that we are not? And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death? In other words, we deserve to die and go straight to hell and be separated from God for all eternity. This is the great cosmic dilemma. God, who is holy and we are not, how can we have a relationship with Him? The two will never mix. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this, even though God already knows He's God. And so God, out of love, gave us something called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not something to just memorize or stick on your wall or give the appearance of being a religious person. The Ten Commandments were God's divine X-ray, if you will, into our heart and soul to reveal this truth that we need to admit. And that is this, that God is holy and that we are not. We are disqualified for heaven. So let's take a look at that divine X-ray that God's trying to get us to realize. The Ten Commandments, the ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That's lying. Okay. How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Okay. Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you just did. You just told a lie because we've all done that. Well, that makes us a liar. Another Ten Commandment says that you shall not steal. Don't ever take anything without permission. How many of you guys have ever done that? Well, you guys already said you're a bunch of liars. All of our hands should have went up on that one. If we're being honest, God already knows. Folks, we've all taken something. We've stolen something, right? That makes us a thief. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. He's not just holy. Even His name is holy. Hey, folks, let's be honest. If you can believe it, even the name of Jesus Christ has been turned into a common cuss word. Well, the Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. Now we're a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, here's His standard. Even if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you committed adultery in your heart. Wow, so now we're an adulterer. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might think, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? Again, the Bible says that the sin of hatred, wishing somebody was dead, okay, that's the same thing. It's akin to the sin of murder. It's just you pulled the trigger in your heart, but God sees the heart. Hey, folks, that's just 5 out of 10. How are you doing? You still think you're going to get to heaven on your own? You still think that you're qualified, that you're holy like God, and you could bridge the gap and have a relationship with Him forever? I don't think so. I mean, what did we just see? You're going to stand before God, and so am I. We all are. And we're going to have to give an account for who we are. Hey, God, let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. And the scripture is very clear, folks. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're in trouble. But folks, here's the good news. The Bible says that if we would just admit that, that's the first step. To admit that God is holy, that I'm not, I'm disqualified for heaven, I need a Savior. If we would admit that and then ask for the Savior to save us. That's what God was doing with Jesus. God gave us His Son, Jesus Christ. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be completely forgiven of everything we've ever done and be made holy through Jesus so that we can now have a relationship with God both here and now and forever in heaven. We can become qualified. The word that the Bible uses is a word called pardon, that God is willing to pardon us of all of our sins and crimes that we've committed against Him and disqualified us for heaven, right? And we've actually seen this work in real life. For instance, there's been people who have committed crimes, gone to court, the gavel's been passed, the judge has said, hey, listen, we all know you're guilty, you even admit you're guilty, and for your crimes, you're going to not just jail, you're going to await in jail to go to the death penalty. And did you know that there actually is a way that somebody could get off of death row? It's called a pardon. The one in the authority, the governor, can grant what's called a pardon for that person's crimes, and they literally can go free. Not because of something they did, because the deeds are already done, you can't undo it. Not because of they tried to clean up their act while they were stuck in the jail cell, because that doesn't change anything. But simply out of mercy, the person who has the authority can give them a pardon, and they can go free. And did you know it's actually on historical record that there have been people who have been granted a pardon from the death penalty, and they've refused to take it. And so even though the offer was there to be set free, they themselves still had to go to the death penalty. Folks, in a nutshell, that's what God's doing every single day with all of us this side of heaven. While you still have breath, you still have an opportunity to receive God's pardon. He's willing to forgive you of all your sins if you would just receive his pardon through Jesus Christ. Again, that's what he was doing on the cross. The cross was the death penalty of the day. But since we weren't there, and since we can't earn it, it's a gift from God, you have to receive that by faith. Reach out even today from your own spiritual jail cell, if you will, and say yes to Jesus and God's pardon so that you can be set free and go to heaven. The Bible says that if you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the grave, you will be saved. Hey, folks, if that's you, don't delay. You may not even have tomorrow. Today could be your last day. Please accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth he is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the grave. And the Bible says you will be saved. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. If there's anything that we could do for you, our information and number will come up here shortly. And please don't hesitate to contact us. But remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.